Today, we're going to talk about from Moab to Bethlehem. Moab is the land of not enough. Moab is the land of living in darkness. Moab is the land where you did not know who you are in the Lord Jesus, and you did not know who you are in the Holy Bible. But Bethlehem is known by its English name, Bethlehem, where the Savior was born, where David was born, where all good things came out of Bethlehem, because Bethlehem means in Hebrew, the house of bread. So if we could turn to the book of Ruth, it goes like this, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Easy to remember. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, which means El is my king. His wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, now remember, there's a famine in the house of bread. How many churches have y'all been in where there was a famine of the words of the Lord? The last time I went to visit a Sunday church, they read a partial phrase from Ephesians, and that was the word for the day. If I don't know about you, but that's a famine of the words of the Lord. People get mad at me because I take whole passages of scripture. It's too much word, Pastor Bill. They'll choke on it. I don't know about you, but I have seen plenty of pictures of Samaritan's purse feeding the hungry. They're not choking on passages. They're wolfing it down. They're fighting in line to get food and all they can get. I've never seen any of them say, oh, this partial handful is enough for me and my family. So how come when it comes to the Word of God, we don't want a whole lot of it? You'll choke them down, Pastor Bill. Seems like to me in these United States, people are starving to death for the Word. They don't need a passage. They need books at a time. People wonder why I don't want to do a Torah portion. It's not because I don't like it and I don't believe in it. It's because you don't have time for a portion. You need to have already been through it twice. And maybe half of your New Testament as well. This is not a time for you to have a little 20-minute Bible study every day. This is a time for you to have an hour and a half to 2 hours every day in your Word, getting it. Turn the TV off, man. There's only so much news they're going to give you on Fox News, you can get it in 30 minutes. Come on. You can get it in 30 minutes. You need Word, man. You need Word. How are you going to make sense of what's coming across the TV screen if you don't know the Word to start with?
That's right.
I'm just saying. They married Moabite women, one named Oprah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. She goes away from the house of bread full, and she goes to the house of Moab, the land of bitterness and discontent, and she does not have the word of God because these are pagans. Though they be sons of Lot, they've fallen away from the covenant. They've fallen away from the word of God. They did not keep the things that Abraham taught them. And now they're living as just another pagan family. So they leave the house of God because of a famine of the word.
Wow.
They go to Moab where they're starving to death.
Wow.
And all the men die. And in that day, that was bad. You didn't have social safety nets. If there were not men to generate income and food, you starved to death, literally. Now, I want to point something else out before we go through the rest of the story. In the land of Israel, there was laws to provide for the poor and the indigent, and they're based around the day of Pentecost. In Moab, there are no such provisions. You either have a man or you perish. Come on. It's just that bad. This is the ancient world. There are no protections. There's no feminism. This is a very ugly society. And look, if you go outside of the Israelite nations right now and you go into the Gentile nations, it's ugly over there too. Come on, they don't treat folks nice. They're not all about the freedom and everybody being good like we are here. You go overseas, man, it's a whole new ball game. You on your own. When she heard in Moab When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. She was in the land of no return, but the grapevine was still working. There's a time coming when people are going to hear and find out about the power of God being poured out in this room, and the grapevine of the hungry is going to be activated, and folks are going to say, there's bread down at Bethlehem. You living in Bethlehem right now. You are in the house of bread where God is pouring out the fresh hot bread of his presence. How many of you know that the show bread was placed out fresh every Sabbath? So when you come to church on Sunday, you're already a day late and a dollar short. It's day old bread any way you want to look at it. But when you come into the presence of the living God on Sabbath, it's fresh hot bread of his presence ready for you every Sabbath day. I've been keeping this day since 1986. As a matter of fact, that was Lanisa's third time to come to church. In 1986, the man stood up here and he went to Acts chapter 2 and he read about the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit with flames of fire, roaring mighty wind, and everybody speaking in tongues. And he said, this will reoccur before the coming of the Lord. That was my first day. And that was in dead church. That was in dead church. And they recognized even then that there would be a fresh outpouring for the people of God. But I got to tell you about the latter rains. The latter rains do not come like the former rains. The former rains come in the late fall and the early winter, and they come like they do here as a big rain shield that rains from the Gulf to the Great Lakes. In the Holy Land, it comes and it rains everywhere. And that's the way the latter rains were. It rained on everybody that came to church. When you came to church and you accepted the Lord and you received the Holy Spirit, you had it by evidence, as we've gone over 4 or 5 times in here. That's how they could see that you received it. But the latter rains don't come that way. The latter rains come in storms, the way we see in the springtime right now. They come in supercells of power in the places they come. It rains on one city but not another. It rains here but not there. The storms come through. We watch the tornadoes because they're so narrow in their focus. And that's the way the latter rains come. When you're really ready for the latter rains, when your heart is really prepared, when you really want the power of God in your life, when you really can reach up a stringer of worship to pull down the thunder of God, you'll get the latter rains, and the people next to you might just be having a good time at church. Brother Coleman got the vision that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the holy days was just like lightning. And as a man with a science background, you know that the positive charge strings up from the ground to pull the negative down to it. In the same way that our worship strings up to the Father to pull down the power of the Holy Spirit on that spot. And so when we have worship the way we have worship, that's that stringer that goes up to pull in the fire of God to light everybody on fire. Come on, somebody, give him some praise in the house. Where they're not praising God on Shavuot, they didn't get the outpouring. How many of y'all had an outpouring today? How many of y'all got fresh fire in the worship? It's because you're putting up that stringer of positive worship to pull down the fire of the Holy Spirit. Where they're not putting up that worship, they're not getting that outpouring. But we're going to talk about fields and lands and increase today. Not increase in money. Everybody wants to go to money. The seed is the word of God.
That's right.
The seed is not the money you put in the offering basket. That's not seed, that's money. You take that money and you plant it in the ground and nothing grows. Come on, somebody. I don't care if it's a gold coin. Nothing grows when you plant money in the ground. The seed is the word of God, which planted in the heart of a receptive human being brings forth an increase. Money can't bring forth anything. Money can't even bring forth more money. I don't care how much money you plant, no money will come. Come on. I don't care what the televangelists tell you. You plant all the money you want to, it will not even bring forth more money. The only thing that brings forth more money is work. Hard work. Pain in the back, pain in the feet, pain in the arms. That's what brings forth money. No work, no money. Come on, somebody. I mean, this is real. But when you plant the precious seed of the Word of God and the truth in the heart of a receptive human being, that brings forth an increase.
Thank you.
It is time for us the called out ones to receive the outpouring of the God encounter of a lifetime. That's going to happen somewhere on planet Earth. And it's going to happen in a somewhere on planet Earth where the people have prepared their hearts to receive it. You see, those people had to wait in the upper room. Waiting is not a passive process. Waiting is an active process. Waiting requires work. As we ate dinner after Raina's graduation last night, we were talking about a particular server at a restaurant here in Jackson. And I made the comment, he was the most perfect server who's ever waited on me. Why? Because he knew exactly what he was doing. He always kept my drink filled, but not overflowing. You know, sometimes they stack you up with two or three drinks trying to make sure you have enough, and you feel obligated to drink them all. He never interrupted the conversation. You know, you go to some of the buffet places, and I love buffet places. I'm not running them down. I'm just making a distinction. And they cut in on your conversation repeatedly to take care of you because they got to do so many, and they just got to get you done. This man never interrupted my conversation. This man was like a shadow. He always knew what to do, when to do it, how to do it, where to do it, and when to do it without ever disrupting my conversation with Lanice. He listened carefully. We went out two nights ago, and the man, I was trying to tell him, man, I want my steak pink. You tell him medium rare, sometimes it comes back rare, rare. Tartar. I didn't ask for tartar. Sometimes you tell them medium and it comes back well done. I didn't want shoe leather. I wanted it pink inside. Nice pink. Fresh pink. Good pink. Not dripping and still like, yo man, did you even bleed this thing first? When I told the man at this one restaurant what I wanted, my filet came back perfect because he really listened to what I said and he was able to convey that to the man cooking the food. When you go to a lot of restaurants, they argue with you. Well, medium this or medium rare or da-da-da-da-da. I don't know what your classifications are. I don't know how your man cooks the food. I'm telling you the way I want my steak when it comes. Right? We've got to learn how to wait on the presence of God. It's an active process, not a passive process. It's not sitting there twiddling your thumbs until a certain amount of time goes past. The Lord does not want to be waited on with you sitting over in the corner taking a break with the other folks. He wants to be waited on with you tending to His wants. Come on. You can be turning to Mark chapter 3. These are the last days. It is time for the called out ones to receive that God encounter that you've been destined for your whole life. Did you realize you were destined for this? For one, I know that you've been destined for this because you're sitting in this room. You would not be sitting in this room in Hungry Hearts Ministries, one of the only few ministries on the planet that combines living the Torah, the laws of God, with the full fire of the Holy Spirit and the Jewish roots. There's not a lot of these around the country. This is rare that you ended up in this room. The Lord is looking at you. I have a God encounter for you. Do you love me enough to take it? He loved you enough to bring you here. He loved you enough to bring you to a place that's going to show you the way to go and nurture you in the way to go and cultivate you in the way to go. All of us have a different background from the other. There's no commonality among us except that hunger for Him. How long have you been hungry in Bethlehem? How long have you been hungry in Moab? Are you ready to be fed of the living God with His presence? I don't mean in cliches either. I mean, in fact, a real life, down on your face God encounter from one from which you will limp away. You know, Jacob had an all-night God encounter. He limped for the rest of his life because of that. When you have an all-night encounter with the living God, you will never, ever be the same again. You'll never desire to want to go back to where you were. It will be a life-changing, game-changing event which you will treasure more than any possession you will ever own. And I want to talk about the law of increase. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Listen. He's talking to you. Listen up. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. When we're planting the precious word of the living God in your heart, is the devil able to come and snatch it out of your heart? Are you hearing only and you walk away forgetting what you heard? There's two reasons we pass out CDs. One, so you can give them to somebody else, and the other, so that you can keep getting in the Word and keep going over the Word and going over the Word. When I first got saved, we had to check out tapes. We didn't get to have our own tapes. You had to check them out and bring them back. I would listen to that sermon every single day during the week when I went to work. I was an outside salesperson. I might listen to it twice a day. Every day, calling, Colin, you know, you get 10% of what you hear and 20% of what you see. So if you're really going to come away with the message, and that was another message we gave many years ago, are you going to come away with a message or a portion? Are you going to come away with a couple of phrases that you remember? Are you going to dig in and eat the word that's sown into your heart and taking it into your mind and your spirit? Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it springs up quickly because the soil is shallow. But when the sun comes up, the plants were scorched and they wither because they have no root. When you hear the word, you've got to put the taproot down in the Torah. So many people come in here and they receive the word with great joy and they're so excited. Oh, we finally found a place that's teaching us what we need to learn, and it's so exciting and the worship is so great, Pastor Bill. And 6 months later, they're gone. Why did you leave? Oh, we didn't have a problem with anybody. Do you know how many folks have come through here? They don't put down a root in the Bible. Passage on passage, line on line, precept on precept. They don't do their due diligence in the Bible. And so when a little something comes up that rubs them the wrong way, instead of getting in the Word and finding out that what we're saying is correct, they get mad and they leave. Over trifles. Just like the parable. The next one is, it falls on ground that produces thorns and thistles, and the thorns and thistles grow up and choke out the word. And people have come in here, and they receive the word, and they do due diligence, and they put the root down, but the cares of the world take them away. Why do you think we preach so hard on you cannot work on Shabbat? That's the first thing the devil brings. He brings a crisis on your job. And the first thing that people do is, I must save my job. Wrong answer. The first thing you must do is preserve your relationship with the Almighty. If you lose that job, He'll give you another one. We're going to get into the law of increase. And we're going to talk to you about gleaning in the field. No, your first job after you lose your job over the Sabbath may be a sorry job. You may not get a better job. You may have to learn to glean in the corners for a while. But let me tell you, I've come from Moab to Bethlehem. I've learned how to glean in the corners. I've learned how to take handfuls on purpose. I've learned how to show Boaz, your kinsman redeemer, that you know as Yeshua Messiah, that I'm diligent and that I will work in His field and that I will follow His laws and His commandments. And it doesn't matter what the devil brings on me. I belong to Him, and then He'll bring you into 100-fold increase, and you will be in a better place than you've ever been in your life. People look at Pastor Bill and they say he's prosperous and well off. It's easy for him to say those things to us. Don't look at that foolishness. Pastor Bill came up through hard times, harder than some of you have even been through yet. Pastor Bill has gone without. Pastor Bill has been in deprivation and want. But Pastor Bill was willing to persevere in the hard times, glean in the corners, take what the Lord said, prove faithful in little, so that now I can have much. And He may test you the same way. But I can tell you this, if you'll prove faithful, He'll bring you to that wide place. He'll bring you to a place of prosperity and happiness and health, and then people will look at you and say, well, it's easy for you to obey. It's all going well for you. And you go, don't look at that foolishness. Still other seed fell on good soil. Is your heart good soil? Is your heart good soil for the Word of God? This is an important question to ask. I prayed this prayer so many times when I first got saved. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, let me be good soil, bringing forth not just 30, not just 60, but 100-fold increase for Your kingdom. Are you begging that? Are you begging that? You will be tried. Life will be hard. But let me tell you, as the Bear Bryant said, the price of victory is high, but so are the rewards. You can't expect to walk into the kingdom of God rewarded unlike anybody else, walking around with power and prestige with which to worship the Father if you're not willing to suffer a little pain on earth. People who have the easy life here, as the parable of Lazarus shows, will have a terrible time then. But people who are willing to go over the hard way for Jesus Christ now, living by His laws, filled with His Spirit, embracing the Jewish roots, they will have great reward in the kingdom of God. As we pointed out yesterday, the things of man are despicable in the sight of Yeshua Messiah, but the things of God are precious. While you may suffer reproach now for the kingdom of God, you'll just be joining the ranks of Moshe, who suffered the reproach of the children of God rather than embrace the treasures of Egypt and sin for a season. Every great person of God has had to kick the things of the world to the curb so that they can take on the things of God in their life now. Every one of them suffered reproach. Isaiah had to run naked through the temple to show that you'll be going out of this place naked when I come to visit my people. Every prophet has had to go through horrendous things. Hosea had to marry a whore and have children from another man and raise them up and name them the things that would happen to the children of God. Ezekiel had to lay on his side for 390 days and bear the iniquity of the children of Israel, not the children of Yehuda, the children of Israel, the northern backslidden tribes. And so to show what would happen to the United States in these end times, every one of these people had to suffer reproach for the kingdom of God. Are you willing? Is your heart good seed? Are you willing to bring forth an increase, first 30, then 60, then 100-fold? Are you ready? Do you want it? Are you willing to make the sacrifice and to pay the price? At the very beginning of this ministry, I was confronted by the prophet lady. Good, better, best. That opportunity to go to good comes up every day. Every day I've got to make a decision. Is this good, better, or best? When I was at Perry Stone's, I was worried about some of the kingdom connections that we've never been able to capitalize on and never been able to make work in this ministry. And the Lord said to me, quit looking at better, son. I am holding best back for you in the last days. So I'm asking you in your life, when good comes up, are you too quick to jump on good? When better comes up, are you eager to embrace better? Or are you willing to wait on the Lord to bring you into best? Don't let good be the enemy of best in your life, because he does not bring good when he's got you prepared for best. But you must make the decision in your heart which way you want to go. Every one of us will enter the kingdom of God by our free will decision to choose better, our best, over good. Come on. Thirty, 60, or 100-fold. The seed is the pure word of God. The seed is the pure word of God that you must live by all of his laws and commandments. That's why I love going to Dyersburg so much, because they have the 10 commandments graved on stone. Long form. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to conform your life to the words of the Torah and to make that the model of how you're going to live it out? The Apostle Paul, when he made his defense before the Roman governor, said, I believe all things in the law and the prophets according to the tradition of my elders. That's the ancient way of saying, I'm a member of Judaism. And he said, as a member of a sect known as the Way, at no point in this man's life, ministry, words, teaching, or letters did he ever say that he was not a member of Judaism. He said, I am a follower of Judaism as the member of a sect known as the Way. Christianity was never meant to be separated from Judaism. We're supposed to be another sect, like Orthodox, Hasidic, Conservative, or Reform. It should be Orthodox, Hasidic, Conservative, Reform, and the Way. Do you want the 100-fold? Are you willing to settle for 30-fold? You know, we're into harvest season. We started unleavened bread with the barley harvest. Right now, as you drive around, the wheat is almost ready for harvest. First it puts forth the blade, that's the 30. Then it puts forth the stalk, that's the 60. Then the grain ripens and makes wheat, that's the 100-fold increase. Are you wanting 100? Are you just willing to be blades of grass? Are you just willing to tease the Lord by putting up a stalk? Or are you ready to bring it all the way home for the harvest of grain? Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. This is something you got to desire, something you got to want, something you got to push for. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. The word of God is sown into your life, and living by it is how you get the power that you need to walk this out. It is how you use the law of increase for your life. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know it. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come. First, the Word of God is sown into your heart as we preach to you how you must live the rules in the Torah. I mean, even down to trifles. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, God excoriates the Israelites for having relations with their wives during their monthly period. How many of you know that from the time she starts that period, there can be no relations for a minimum of 7 days? God is serious about even the most trifling details in His law. How many of you know that when you plant the fruit trees, you are not to eat of it the first 3 years? The fourth year it goes to the priest as an offering to make the orchard, the field, the plants holy to the Lord. And starting in the fifth year you can eat all you want. How many of you know that in the seventh year you do not plow the ground? You can eat only what grows of itself because the land is to have a Sabbath rest. God is important and He is concerned and He wants you to follow every one of these insignificant, trifling details in His law because they teach you important lessons for His kingdom. They teach you important lessons for your life as you learn to grow up into the kingdom. And just because He wants a people who'll do what He says. I mean, obedience is important all by itself. Amen. If He tells you to jump, you're supposed to ask how high on the way up, not, oh, I don't know why I should have to jump, Lord. What are we doing in our lives? Because the 30-fold increase, putting out the blade, is learning to take those baby steps in the law. It's learning to go through the Torah.
Hallelujah.
Torah portion's great. You need to have read your Torah every other week. You need to read your entire Bible all the way through every year. From Tabernacles to Tabernacles, you ought to finish this book. I teach and encourage everybody to read all four Gospels prior to Passover. That means in addition to your regular Bible reading, you got to start getting in your Gospels in January to have that done by Passover. You can't just be trifling with a little devotional half verse for the day. You need to be in your Word long and strong. It's the power of God to sustain you. It's the seed of God that's going to bring forth the fruit. How are you going to produce a harvest for the kingdom of God if you're not putting the seed in your heart?
Right.
And the Holy Spirit is to water the Word. Because you can put seed in dry ground and it will not sprout. You've got to pour the washing of the water of the Word into your heart to make sure that that seed has all the water it needs to grow. Why do you think things grow so fast in the springtime? Look at all the delusional rain that we had. When we have torrential rain the way we've been having torrential rain, 14 inches last month alone, that makes things grow. You can't hardly keep the grass cut. You cut it one day and it's back up the next. There's a trick to that. Just don't cut it. It only grows so tall and it stops. Y'all didn't get that. This is Tennessee. Everybody's crazy down here. For those of you on tape, it's a religion in Tennessee to keep that grass cut. You must shave the dirt, whether it grows or not, every week, rain, sun, or shine. But for the rest of you in the country that are not so fanatical about cutting your grass, if you just don't cut it for a couple of weeks, it grows so tall and stops, it tops out, and you can leave it alone till it dries up, then you can cut the grass. That's what I do. The 60-fold is putting up the stalk, which is going over the Word in the Bible and having it confirmed in your spirit. Come on, somebody. How about those rhema words? How about when you read the Word and it jumps off the page at you in fire and you quake down and get the Holy Ghost bumps on your arms like, woo! Man, Lord, that's a good word. That's your weapon for the week, by the way. That's your weapon for the week. You got an attack coming, and that word, that rhema word that got confirmed to you in the spirit, that's what you use to fight the attack. Come on, somebody. Things happen. Don't expect life to be easy. When you get saved, expect to be Private Ryan and the door drops on the LTV and the 50 caliber rounds are coming in. You're in a war. The devil hates your guts. The devil will rack up this whole world to kill you. You know why you are so deadly to him? Because the devil is being replaced by humanity. The demons are not being replaced by the loyal angels. They're being replaced by you. Little clay figurines of God made of mud with the Holy Spirit. And now you are not just walking by the Torah. You're filled with His Spirit. Now you become the gravest threat to the devil on planet Earth. You have the power and potential to rack up his kingdom, rack up his plans, and ensure his quick trip to the lake of fire. Do not think when you come in this way of life that the devil's going to go, oh, I guess I lose. No. He's going to bring hell against you to break you out of it. Because if he can't break you out of it, he dies. He can't die. You know what I'm saying? He goes in a lake of fire and he can't come out. So you become the greatest threat to him, his kingdom, his purposes, and his power. You are the hill he's got to die on. You are the person he's got to stop. But God gave you the Holy Spirit to overflowing to the place where you are praying in tongues. You have the power to overcome the devil. But you're not going to overcome the devil if you quit living by his laws and commandments. You are not going to overcome the devil if you run away from the filling of his spirit and the praying in his spirit. You are not going to overcome the devil if you run away from the Jewish roots. All three of these have got to be combined to give you the power to overcome where you are. Most all of what the devil brings against you is bluff and bluster. If you'll stand your ground, you'll see that he's a phony. There's testing at the level of 60. There's testing at the level of 60 because now you're operating not just in the word, but also in the spirit. And you're going to be tested there because God is not going to bring you to the hundredfold level until you've proven that you can do it and that you will do it. Leviticus 23. The time for playing church is over. The time of playing in the anointing is over. This is the time for serious discipleship. You know, the ministry goes through phases. We go through serious discipleship, and a lot of folks decide that this ain't for them, and they leave. Then we get a new batch of people, and then we start teaching the law, and we start teaching the baby steps, and we start teaching the main doctrines again. And then we get people raised up in the Spirit, and we get them confirming the Word in the Spirit, and we get them to the 60-fold level, and then they've got to have that all-night deal with God where they've got to prevail like Israel prevailed when God wrestled with him. And then they either stay or they leave. If they stay, they come to the 100-fold increase, and now they can teach others, and they can spread this way of life into others the way we talked about yesterday. Day, making kingdom investments in Dyersburg. But you see, this is the level where people get weak and they give up and they quit. Ruth had to spend all night on the threshing floor with Boaz. And if you're not willing to spend all night on the threshing floor with your Goel, your kinsman redeemer, Yeshua Messiah, you're not going to make it to the hundredfold level. See, it's easy to go from 30 to 60. It's not easy to go from 60 to 100. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. You're going to have to birth out the hundredfold level. And ladies, come on, you know what I'm saying when I say that. Men, it's rough. We are totally unprepared for that, and most male intercessors give up at the 60 level and go back to the 30 level if they can even hold that. I'm telling you that you've got to learn how to persevere in the Lord Jesus Christ like you never have in your life. You've got to learn how to persevere in tongues. You've got to learn when that trial comes on your job to stand firm for the kingdom of God by saying, no, I will not work on Shabbat. If you want me to come at sundown, I'll come at sundown. If you want me to work all day Sunday, I'll work all day Sunday, but I will not be here on Shabbat. I'm walking out of here at Friday sundown, and I will not be back until Saturday sundown. And when the holy days come, it will be exactly the same. When they pass out the pork at work, hey, go hungry for the day. What's the big deal? Man, we got brethren in Africa go hungry till they starve to death. Okay, what's the big deal if we miss a meal? Most everybody in here is crying, I need to lose weight. So what if you miss a meal at work because they serve pork? So what, right? So what, right? Tithing. Let me tell you something, brothers. You know you can tithe. And you know you've passed the test. When you lose your home and you have no food for your babies when you're doing three. Don't be fussing about one tithe with me. Because back in the day, we did the full program. First tithe to the church. Second tithe for the holy days, and in the third and 6 years out of seven, the third tithe for the widow and the orphan. I'm just saying. I've been tried. You pay three times as much tax to the federal government as third tithe is for the widow and orphan, but here's the difference. In God's system, 100% of the money for widows and orphans goes to widows and orphans. In man's system, 78% goes to bureaucrats, and that number is only as updated as 1995. No telling how much worse it is now. So for the money and programs that's taken from the pockets of the haves to give to the have-nots, 78 cents goes to a government employee. So that's how come the poor still don't have anything, and they've taken everything from the rich that they can lawfully take. Come on, somebody. God's system works and man's system sucks. And I said it. Leviticus 23, verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land. And look, this verse is in the passage for Pentecost. This verse is in the commandment to keep the day of Pentecost, a holy day, a holy convocation to the Lord. And this is how he closes out Pentecost. When you harvest your field, do not reap your field to the very border, but you leave the outside edges and the corners for the poor and the indigent. Provision for those without. Nobody's to starve to death in Israel. No one's to go hungry, but no one's bringing the food to your door either. Come on, somebody. The poor got to get up out of the house, get up off the couch, turn the TV off, show up at the working field, and work all day to get fed. Come on. That solves a lot of problems right there. Because you know what? After you got to work in somebody else's field to glean up handfuls, after a while you're going to say, I got my own field. Maybe it's time to go back to my inheritance and work my own land. Not giveaways. Help. There's a difference. Nobody goes hungry, but nobody sits around either. You know how the beautiful thing about this is? It's human being to human being contact. The poor got to come hang out with the workers so they can see what's going on and see how it goes and see that if they work, they get also. They also hanging out with folks, and when they learn, like Ruth did, to work and they show themselves approved, then they're like, well, hey, why don't we hire this person? Why are they sitting around hungry? Come on and work at my fields if you ain't got work. See what I'm saying? Human to human contact. Right now what we have with the secular government of men, for men, and by men is that it's sterile. There's no human to human contact. You go to the office and then you get a check. That's junk. We need to be bringing people into the workplace where they're having human to human contact. Come on. Come on. God's way is the best way. Leave the gleanings of your harvest for the poor and the alien. I am Yahweh Eloheinu. What does the gleaning of the edges of your field have to do with Shabbat? Because to get to a place called Hamakom, you must start in the corner. Moses had to start in the cleft of the rock. Israel had to have his all-night encounter in the weeds, wrestling with God. There's a progression to your God encounters. Hamakom is the place where you have the encounter with the living God. Hamakom means the place in Hebrew. It's also a name of God. Hamakom is one of God's names. He is the place where you have that encounter with Him and that you learn to have a living relationship with the living. Come on, somebody. Aren't we in Pentecostal church? Look, God is not dead. He's alive. Every one of us that has His Spirit is supposed to have a first name, first person, living relationship. Look, if I never talk to my wife, we don't have a relationship. If I never hold hands, we never have a relationship. But people tell me they're Christians, long time experienced Christians, and have never had a word from the Lord. It says in the new covenant that they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. So how can people walk around in the new covenant and say they don't know him? They're not in the new covenant if they don't know him. If you don't know the living Christ, what is the purpose of going through the exercise? Just return to Judaism and be happy. At least you'll be right. Every one of us needs to know him, but we're not going to find him until we go through the steps to get to Hamakom. God is no respecter of persons. If Moses had to go through the steps, and Israel had to go through the steps, and David had to go through the steps, and Isaiah had to go through the steps, you got to go through the steps. People get mad at me for that all the time, but I don't care. Look how many people we brought to the place of God encounter at the last Feast of Tabernacles. Look how many people got touched of God. Look how many people got to see Him and hear Him and touch Him and feel Him. I didn't hear about that going on at the other feast site. Nobody else called me and said, oh, Pastor Bill, at our feast site at so-and-so, we had a great time in the Lord. Oh, five people got touched by God and people had visions. And nobody called me with that. Nobody emailed me that on the computer. Nobody told me that, but I tell you what, some people told me I was crazy for thinking that's what happened in Jackson. But the man with an experience is never at the man who only has an argument. No way can anybody tell the people that got touched by God it was not real. No one can tell them that. Two people came to the Feast of Tabernacles and were told, do not take communion for any reason at the altar of sacrifice. Those two people ran to the altar. They had the God encounter of a lifetime. One person will still not tell me everything they saw because it was too fantastic for them to talk about. That's what I'm talking about. In Hamakom, you have a God encounter of the greatest kind, of the personal kind, of the intimate kind. Jesus is real. He'll touch you. He'll talk to you. He'll deal with you in your life. He'll bring you out of the place of Moab, and he'll bring you to the house of Bethlehem, the place of promise, the place of presence, the place of encounter. Some of y'all ain't married. Did you sleep in separate beds on your honeymoon? Did you sleep in different rooms? You had an encounter. How about when you get to have an encounter with Jesus, the living Messiah? Hey, what's that worth? What would you pay if Christ sent an angel down here and told you it was $10,000? Glorious angel, fill the room full of light, and told you it would cost you $10,000 to meet with Jesus on this Bema chair for 30 seconds, would you pay it? But he hasn't asked you of money. He's asked you of heart. He's asked you of obedience. He's asked you to let him fill you with his spirit. To me, that's a trifling amount to pay. It's the bargain of eternity. Why are people not lined out the door trying to get in here and get what we have? You're going to live God's way of life. You're going to be filled to overflowing with His Spirit. And you're going to get to come into a place where you can have an encounter with the living God. Man, we ought to have to beat them off the door with a stick. We're full, fire marshal, no more. How can people come in here and feel what we felt in this worship and not embrace that and love that and be hungry and thirsty for it? We start by digging out the grains of truth and the revelation from one place and then another. You see, you start by the gleanings. You start by the gleanings. You've got to glean the corners in the field. What are gleanings? The men are coming through and they're harvesting the grain by cutting shocks of grain. And some of the grain falls off onto the ground. They take the bundles and load them on the cart, and some of the grains fall onto the ground. They load them over to the threshing floor, and some of the grains fall off onto the ground. Gleanings are picking up one grain at a time out of the dirt left behind by the harvesters. And so, as you learn in the Bible in the beginning, you get one little piece of truth after another left behind by somebody else in the house of Moab, the place of famine. When you come to 60-fold, you come to the place where Boaz is looking at you and saying, they're gleaning well. Y'all are familiar with the book of Ruth, right? It was told to Boaz how hard Ruth was working and how hard she was trying to provide for herself and Naomi by gleaning out, picking up one grain at a time. And he told the men, don't harass her when she goes among the sheaves. In fact, start taking out handfuls on purpose and putting it on the ground for her. That's when you come to the 60-fold. Boaz, your kinsman redeemer, Yeshua Messiah, starts taking out handfuls of revelation and putting them out for you. And now instead of picking up one little grain of truth at a time, you start getting whole relevant passages coming into your brain and you get the understanding and you get the knowledge of them. There's a progression. As you yield to God, you're braving the scorn of men. As you're yielding to God, you're braving the scorn. Because the first thing that happens when you start keeping Shabbat is people turn on you immediately. Why? They all have told you all your life one day and seven is good. And I had someone tell me at Perry Stone, if you take Wednesday, Wednesday's good as long as you make it the Sabbath. But you know what? Don't pick Saturday. Because when you pick Saturday, they don't care about one day and seven. You're a heathen sinner and you've rejected Christ. Talked to a man in Dyersburg yesterday. Without ever leaving a Sunday church, without ever stopping to do the Sunday things with his wife, he said, I must keep Sabbath and the holy days. In addition, she's filing for divorce. She took him to the pastor, and the pastor told this man in front of her that he had rejected his marriage covenant with her because he was going to keep the Sabbath. One day in seven's great till you pick Saturday. You've got to face down the scorn of men. You've got to be willing when that comes to stand with Boaz, your kinsman redeemer, and say, I will not compromise on the word of God. I will be obedient because I love my kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer is the one that buys you back when you fall into slavery. The kinsman redeemer is the one that buys back your property when you sell it off for your debts. The kinsman redeemer is the one that avenges your death by killing the murderer. He is all of these things, and his name is Yeshua Messiah. He's already bought you back. He's already bought your field back. And as soon as you show yourself faithful to glean in the corner, he'll bring you into lands of your own. Come on, somebody.
Yes.
Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. As you show faith in little, Yeshua will begin to lay it on you. Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. Oh man, I'm way behind. When it comes time to leave, they're going to the land of Israel. And Naomi's saying, my daughter's returned back to the house of your fathers. There's no way I can provide for you. Verse 14, at this they wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung. Are you a kisser or a cleaver? Do you want to kiss Yeshua in the flybys of the worship and that's all you want? You go back home and you live any way you want to. You put whatever in your mouth you feel like. You trash his holy days, but you want to come and kiss him in the worship? There's thousands of those, but are you a cleaver? Are you a cleaver? Are you willing to cleave to the things of Yeshua Messiah, the Sabbath, the holy days, the dietary laws, living by his Torah? Are you willing to cleave to him? You just want to kiss him in the worship and walk away like Orpah? Or do you want to cleave to the living God? Ruth said, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Orpah kissed her and went home. Where are you in this? Are you going to kiss Yeshua and go home? Are you going to cleave to the things of the living God? You're going to hold on for dear might. No one's going to blow you away. The devil's like a big bad wolf, everybody. Build your house out of the bricks of the law. Don't build it out of the straw of nothing. Let him huff and puff and blow all he wants to. The house of straw will fall, but the house built on the rock will last forever. There's a progression to the level of God encounters. First 30, then 60, then 100-fold. The spiritual blessing is determined by your desire to pursue the spiritual or the biblical truth. When you're ready to cling to the Lord, when you put God first above all else, then you're ready to progress in the Spirit. The things of man will lose their appeal quickly, and your secular friends will not satisfy your need for fellowship. How did Beverly tell me yesterday? After a while you learn your true family are those who live by the commandments of God and are filled by His Spirit, and nobody else is going to be able to help that. You can have family members that are not living by God's commandments and they'll despise you, they'll talk about you, and they'll not help you in your time of need. But when you come into the house of God and you join the household of Yeshua Messiah and you are diligent in His kingdom, He'll take care of you, because Boaz, your kingdom redeemer, your kinsman redeemer, Yeshua Messiah, will never let you down. Are you ready to leave your past behind and go to the house of presence? We put on too much church for some people, and others are starving to death. I believe one man was in there hollering, more music, because it wasn't enough presence for him. He's hungry for the things of God, and he's come to the place where he will be filled. Yeshua will fill you, my brother. You will never go in lack. As long as you're hungry for the things of God, he will fill you without question. But some people come in, it's too much music. I heard one man tell me, do you have to sing for an hour? God said the people of the Philadelphia church are going to be pillars in the temple of my God forever. And some of us desire it with all of our heart. And some people after 20 minutes in the temple want to get back outside. I don't want to go back outside. I want to stay in the house. Who will despise the day of small things? Unless you prove yourself faithful to Yeshua Messiah and the small things, unless you prove yourself willing to obey Him while you're gleaning in the corner, then the Almighty will never trust you with much. The favor of the Almighty comes from your obedience. The movement and progression of your blessings in the Spirit of God are dependent on your last act of obedience. When He shows you Shabbat, I just don't have time to plow here. Sabbath is your presence for a week. Sabbath makes you holy for a week. Skipping Shabbat takes away your presence and you're hungry for the week. Skipping Sabbath makes you unclean for 7 days, whether you like it or not, until Shabbat comes. Your blessing in the Sabbath is based on your last act of obedience. As Lanise is fond of saying, if you break Shabbat for 1 hour, you broke it for the whole day. If you let anything compromise your Sabbath and your holy days, you are toast until the next one comes. You didn't get that. If you mess up Shavuot, you're toast. Toast until trumpets. When you mess up unleavened bread, you're toast until Shavuot. When you mess up Sukkot, you're toast until Passover. When you mess up a Sabbath, you're toast until next Sabbath. If you touch pork on Thursday, you're clean Thursday night at sundown after you bathe. When you skip these precious holy things of God, you're doing yourself in. As we talked about spiritual warfare 2 days ago, the devil doesn't have to come against you all the time in the spirit. He lets you mess yourself up in the natural. He brings a little test or trial. As soon as you get weak, you took yourself out. Look, they told me in Vietnam, they don't want to kill the opponent because that only takes one man off the battlefield. They want to mortally wound their opponent. That takes five off the battlefield. The dude they hit and four people drag him off. The devil lets you take yourself out by doing stupid stuff. He just puts you in a situation where you'll get stupid because he knows where you're stupid already and he makes sure stupid is happening to you. And when you get stupid, you're off the field. Matthew 25. God will only give you more after you followed your previous instruction. So he gives you the revelation of Shabbat. You must follow through because it's not about the knowing about Shabbat. It's about the living Shabbat. The revelation and the power and the blessing in the Holy Ghost does not come because you know that Saturday is the Sabbath. It comes from observing Saturday is the Sabbath. God pours his spirit out in a special way on the Sabbath. And so if you're keeping the Sabbath, then you get that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if you're tuned into the Holy Ghost enough to understand that, be sensitive to it, and you stop what you're doing and follow the commandment, you will get filled to overflowing. What about today? What kind of a God encounter do we have in this worship today? It's because it's the day of Shavuot. It's because it's the day of the outpouring. So when you come on the day of the outpouring and you do the things you're supposed to do and you set aside the time it's holy, you catch the outpouring. If you went to work today, you missed it all. Matthew 25, verse 21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with two talents also came. "Master, you've entrusted me with two. See, I've gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." People who never tithe are always eating their own seed. People who do not tithe are always eating their own seed. I just said that the seed was the Word of God. How can I say this? I'll tell you why. Because when you come to a place that's feeding you in the Word and you don't put your tithe back into that, then you're eating your own seed. You got to put your tithe in the place where you're getting the revelation. If the revelation is coming and the baptism in the Holy Ghost is coming and all the good things from God, the presence are coming, and you put your tithe somewhere else, you're eating your own seed. Farmers have set it apart. This is the seed for the next harvest, and this is what we can eat. You don't eat your seed, or you won't have anything to plant. It has absolutely nothing to me to do with me, because I don't take any money out of these tithes. When you put your money into the Hungry Hearts Church of Jackson, it goes into that checkbook, it stays in that checkbook, it pays for the things that we do as a congregation. When you put your money in Hungry Hearts Ministry, it goes into books, tapes, CDs, ministry and missions overseas. We don't willy-nilly just send them big chunks of money. We talk about it. As a matter of fact, the only money outside of the little $50 monthly support that we send those folks was raised by y'all. Y'all decided I want to put $100 into India or $100 into Kenya, and then we sent it the way you gave it. We don't just put money willy-nilly into things. When we raise the money to publish books overseas, then we send that money overseas to publish books. No one takes any money out of this thing. It all goes back in to spreading this word. So when you tithe into a place that's putting the seed of the word of God out, you're sowing into a harvest with the substance that God has blessed you with. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. If you put no bread into the house of bread, then you won't be getting bread. If you bull up on teaching and instruction and refuse to sow finance into the source of word in your life, then your word from the Lord is not going to keep coming. He's not mocked. If the revelation is coming, then you need to sow into that. There ain't nothing I can do about it if you refuse to do that. I can't help it for you. That's God's law. Your loyalty at the level of gleaning is totally essential for you to move up to the 60-fold level. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Oh man. For those of you on tape, you should have been here. Verse 5. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and may you be richly rewarded by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." That is a reference to the Lord's tallit, by the way. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvester, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted, and she had some left over. The 60-fold level is the level of more than enough. The 60-fold level is the level of revelation to the place where you have some to share. Come on, somebody. Some people are here to get a blessing and other people have come here to be a blessing. The 60-fold level is more than enough. So not only are you receiving a blessing, now you have one to give. She had more than enough and she brought it home to Naomi. And she blessed Naomi with the blessing with which Boaz gave her. At the 60-fold level, the Lord is blessing you to the place where now you don't just have enough for yourself, but now you have enough to share. You see, at the 30-fold level, you only get enough to take care of your own needs. You only get enough word to take care of your own wants and desires and problems and tribulations. But at the 60-fold level, you're getting some to share. You're getting some anointing to give to somebody else. You're getting a place where you have an intercessor's heart to pray for other people's needs because your own are not overwhelming you anymore. The revelation is given so you can pass it around now, and it's retaining, and the anointing is coming to pass it. And the 60-fold level is now where your finances start to break open a little bit, and now you've got enough to make a little offering when you come on the holy days instead of only being able to pay the rent and utilities. Come on, somebody. The 60-fold level is where things are starting to turn for you, and look up. Moving up in the level of Jesus, it takes the extra at the 60-fold level, handfuls on purpose to get you to this new place. Moving up in the level of true God encounters is moving up from coming to get a blessing to coming to be a blessing. Showing up to help others. I didn't start by preaching. I started by volunteering on sound. We were talking about this before, about some of the things that happened to us on the soundboard. I started by coming to work. I started by coming to help. Then I got moved up to teaching the children's class. I didn't score in that and say, "I'm too great a teacher to teach the little children." I love the little children. I went into that class and taught them as much as I could. The older came by and said, "You're killing them, man. They're only 8 years old. Let's move you up to the teenagers." They moved me up to the teenagers. And I got even bolder and even stronger. Next thing you know, I'm asked to give sermonettes. Back in the day, we had a 20-minute message between the sets of hymns before the main message. And I came in one day and gave an hour and a half sermonette called "Freedom Under the Law of God." And they said, "If you keep that up, they're going to put you on sermons." Next thing I know, I'm asked to give a sermon. Faithfulness at the gleanings. Faithfulness at the 60-fold level. You get moved up. Because once you start coming to get a blessing, then you start coming to be a blessing. And as you bless other people, and as you're faithful in the little that God gives you and the things He entrusts you, then the Lord who's looking at your work begins to start moving you up. Right from the get-go, I've offended many by preaching the word long, strong, and hard. I'm not politically correct enough for most. I'm not going to play with that stuff. But every time the Lord tells me, well done, so you know I've got a living relationship with the living Jesus, and as long as He's happy, I'm going to keep showing up and doing what I do. I've made a lot of folks mad. As I told them a couple weeks ago, if we were going to have church in the natural, we'd do it totally different. We're living in the heart of country and Western music. Why are we having city music with country folks? Because that's what Jesus wants. If we were going to do this in the natural, we would do it totally differently. We would please their flesh. We would make them feel comfortable. Would you check that air? I think it's too cold. It's too hot. Yeah. What happens is it's temporary. After a couple minutes, it goes back to the previous setting of 83. So just run it, make sure it's set on 71. The level of 60-fold. It's where God is starting to pay attention to you now and your works and your efforts to see if you're ready to be tested. And at the 60-fold level is where the Lord starts to go adversary shopping. You didn't get that. David was tending the fields of his father Jesse, singing hymns to the Lord and learning how to praise the God of heaven. So what does God do? He sends him an adversary. The first adversary He sent him was a lion, and David killed the lion through the power and the strength of his God who helped him. The next adversary He sent was a bear. How many of y'all want to go wrestle with a bear? And David killed the bear with his bare hands through the power and the strength of his God that helped him. And when he got done with that, David sent him Goliath. And David shows up on the scene with Goliath, taunting the God of Israel and the armies of Israel. And David says, "Who is afraid of this uncircumcised Philistine?" While the men cowered in fear, and the boy David challenged that Goliath, and he brought him down with his slingshot because he trusted in his God. So when you're ready to go to the 100-fold level, God goes adversary shopping. He's going to prove you through an adversary. Don't look at your adversary and go, "Oh no, what have I done?" Don't go, "Oh no, Mr. Bill." Go, "God found me worthy of this opponent. And now I'm going to get in my word. I'm going to get in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to show this uncircumcised Philistine who the God of Israel really is." You've got to learn to learn and work where Jesus has placed you. As one of my friends told me, you cannot have authority until you've learned how to be under authority. You can't learn how to teach until you've learned how to be taught. Unless you're willing to work diligently in the place that God has placed you, He's not going to bump you up. Every time God moves you, you've got to embrace your new level with zeal and with gusto, knowing that God will give you the revelation in the Word if you're diligent to crack the Bible and put your nose in it, and that God will fill you with the anointing of the Holy Ghost if you're willing to humble yourself and worship Him on the floor. Come on, somebody. Y'all don't get that. There's not enough floor time in the church of God. Floor time. If you're having trouble hearing from the Lord, get off your tail and get on the floor. If you're having trouble seeing God, get off your tail and get on the floor. If you want a God encounter, precipitate one. Go get on wrapping your tallit and get on the floor and start crying out to God. Ruth has to go to the threshing floor and lay on the floor at the feet of Boaz. That is symbolic of your worship. You are going to have to put on your best clothes, wash and perfume yourself. Go down to the threshing floor so the Lord God Almighty can thresh your heart out. You're going to have to uncover the feet of Yeshua Messiah and lay at His feet in worship and go, "Cover me with your tallit." Hallelujah. That's what she's saying. Prior to every new breakthrough comes a new level of testing. An hour of trial accompanies every new victory. The 60% level is the level of endurance to the finish, and it's where the place where the birthing of the hundredfold level takes place. The hundredfold level is the level of overcoming. To get to the hundredfold level in your spiritual life, you've got to get to that level of God encounter. You've got to believe Him. You've got to believe every word He writes to you in His Word. You've got to test and try so you can believe the words you hear in your mind through the Spirit of God. And you've got to be willing to move, act, and work because of your faith. If you're not obedient in whatever it is, tithing, diet, Shabbat, holy days, then you'll never see the hundredfold level of blessing, because God is not going to bless you if you're not living by His Word. The hundredfold level comes only when you are where the Holy Spirit wants you to be, doing what the Holy Spirit wants you to do in the way the Holy Spirit has designed you to do it. You don't have time to waste. You have a God encounter waiting on you. Waiting on God requires much personal work and preparation. I talked about the server at that great restaurant earlier. That server, that wasn't his first night on the job. This man has been working and trying and preparing himself for years to be a master server that knows every right moment to step at your table and take care of your needs. He didn't learn that the first day on the job. He's been on the job for many years, honing his skills, improving his life. And you've got to be the same diligence. Years in your Bible, improving your life, going over. This is what I did in this circumstance, but the Word said that. I've got to conform now. So now you're looking for the next time that situation comes up, you can show God, I'll change and be different. Come on. When all of these are ready, when your obedience has been tested and established, you have a night waiting for you on the floor. You have a field waiting for you that Yahweh is going to sovereignly place you in. The hundredfold happens at night on the threshing floor, and God uses the tribulation, the threshing sledge, to break the hard, stony parts off of your heart so that you have a broken heart ready for Him. You know, the place of threshing is a place of your breaking. Your heart must be broken before God to really receive Him the way that every one of us were called to receive Him. That is why your previous obedience is so important. There's going to be a winnowing of your heart in an all-night prayer session that's coming. Birthing is painful. There's going to be a breaking of your will. And there's going to be a surrender to His. Mine took place on the last great day at Perry Stone's camp meeting at the Feast of Tabernacles in 2003. And I was told everything He said that I would do. And I told Him, yes, I would do it. And you're going to have another encounter just like that. And He's going to tell you everything I say to you, you're going to do. And everything I tell you to say, you're going to say. And you're going to put away your own words and you're going to speak mine from now on. And you're going to go, yes, Lord. And you're going to mean it when you say, Lord. You're going to mean I will be totally submitted and yielded to Adonai Yeshua. Because He is not going to move anybody up in command that's not willing to follow the orders of their commander-in-chief. Come on, somebody. You don't get promoted in the military unless you're going to follow the orders and see to the plans that are given. Because any person given commands is not given all the commands. You don't know what the people to the right and the left of you in that battle are told to do. All you know is you've got to follow through on your part or the whole thing falls apart. And so when the Lord God Almighty lifts you up in the army of Jesus Christ to bring the word out in this end time, all you know is you've got to do your assignment. Because when you don't do your assignment, people on the left are going to die and people on the right are going to die. The whole battle plan is going to rely on you executing your part. So when He tells you, get up, minister the word, you get up, minister the word. Because you don't know in the life of that person are the lives of 30 people down the road that are going to be affected by your willingness to stand up and be obedient to Him. You don't know what's going to happen in the life of the person that you minister to. When you go minister to somebody and He's told you to do it and they don't really want you to minister, you do not know what that's going to do in that person, and you don't know how many other people they're going to talk to down the road that will be affected because you were obedient. When you're living at the level of a hundredfold, it's a whole new ball game. Genesis chapter 22. I want to show you the honeycomb, and I've got to be real quick because I need to finish this out. Long-winded pastor, I'd run my time out. Genesis 22 and verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back." And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, just the way the cross was placed on Yeshua. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Bill Cloud said that that Hebrew can just as easily be read, God will provide himself as the lamb. When they reached the place, I'm sorry, go back to verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place afar off. That Hebrew word for in the distance does not always mean distance measured in feet. It can also be the distance measured in time. He saw Hamakom afar off, the place, Hamakom. And he said, the Lord will provide himself as the lamb. He was seeing a vision of Yeshua hanging on the cross as the lamb. If you read on, you find out that a ram was caught in the thicket from which we get the shofar. When you blow this, I will hear and answer you. So the lamb that the Lord is providing was not the ram caught in the thicket, because they're different animals entirely. The lamb provided was Yeshua Messiah. And Abraham saw the place afar off. He had a God encounter. You've heard about Moses in the cleft of the rock. And it said Moses saw the backside of the Lord. Again, it's Hamakom. He saw Hamakom. He saw off in the distance. Come on, the Old Testament makes no sense without the New. What did Moses see in the cleft of the rock? He was standing on the Mount of Transfigurations looking at Jesus glorified in the kingdom. He was standing there talking with Jesus and Elijah about the coming kingdom of God. Moses got to see his face, don't you get it? And he might have been transported in the future several thousand years, but time is irrelevant to God. Moses got his God encounter, and the level of a hundredfold is the level of your encounter with the living God. It's where you get to go to Hamakom. Come on, somebody. God is alive. These are the last days. There's not a future fulfillment. You're living in it. It's just time for us to make ourselves ready and prepare our hearts and to go through the steps so we can go to Hamakom.
Hallelujah.
Hamakom. It's the place where your hundredfold level is birthed. And there will be birth pangs. Come on, ladies. I didn't understand when it hit me. Even though I was the birth coach twice, when I was going through the pangs, I didn't understand. I'm a man. But when God brought it forth, I understood then. And people try to get me to deviate from my commission all the time. They dangle good in front of me as opposed to best. But I know what Yeshua Messiah told me to do. I saw him standing there. When the man laid hands and prayed for me, his voice changed. His face changed. I no longer saw the man that was praying over me. I saw Adonai Yeshua under his tallit. I felt his touch when the man's hands were on my shoulders. And I was transported to Hamakom, where this ministry was truly born. People say to me all the time, why can't we do it this way? Why can't we do it that way? Because that's not my commission in the Lord. I proved faithful at the level of 30-fold in the gleanings. I proved faithful in the level of 60-fold handfuls on purpose. I will not deviate from my commanding officer. I received my commission in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will execute that commission until he returns and gives me new orders. And that commission is to bring you into Hamakom. That commission is to prepare you for a place with an encounter with the living God of the most intimate and personal kind. And I'm going to stay on that course until every person the Lord purposes to encounter him before his return has come in here and had their opportunity. You may not take your opportunity. That will be your great loss. But I will have provided it. We will have set the stage. We will have set the tone. We will have played the music. We will have taught you in the Word how to go through the steps. So if you come to Jesus Christ on the day he returns on the Mount of Olives and you say, I didn't get my Hamakom, he's going to say, you refuse to take it. Because he brought you here. Ruth chapter 4. Go Go to 77 minutes, brother, and then shut it off no matter what's going on. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth had an all-night encounter with Boaz at the threshing floor. And when she got up in the morning, she went back and told Naomi what happened. Ruth took her shawl. Hold up your tallit. Ruth took her shawl. And he asked her to hold it out. And he poured into it 6 measures of grain. And he laid it on her. When she came back and told Naomi what happened, Naomi said, "Sit here, my daughter. The man will not rest until he sees to it." After you have your God encounter, after you've met the living Yeshua at Hamakom, he's going to pour into your lap 6 measures of his Holy Spirit, and he is not going to rest until he sees to what he's told you to do. That's one of the more important things you'll ever learn in this ministry. When you have your all-night God encounter, and you actually come to Hamakom, you'll know. I'll know. When you come in here, I'll know. I will see in your eyes when you're telling me. I won't even have to hear your words. I will see in your eyes and I will feel the spirit inside of me dance when you are telling me about your encounter at Hamakom. And I will feel it and it will convey more information to me than the words I hear with my ears from your mouth. Ruth chapter 4 verse 7. Now in earlier times in Israel for the redemption, and the transfer of property to become final. One party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. When Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you're witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, and I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name would not disappear from his family or the town records. Today are your witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We're witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing up in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." Both women are in the lineup of Jesus, your Messiah. He came through Tamar. He came through, Rahab. He came through...